When we think of that first Christmas Eve, and we think of the folks that were involved, how many people were involved in that story? How many? Yes? Mary? Joseph? The shepherds? Jesus, of course. The innkeeper? Incidentally, I did some research about the innkeeper. It really wasn't an inn as we know it. You know, it wasn't a Holiday Inn or a Hilton. Usually the custom in the day was you had a spare room for guests, and it was just one room. So most of the people in the community did have a spare room, but all of those rooms were occupied. So it's not, 50 rooms or however you anticipated that what that inn looked like. It was a private home with a spare room. So we thought that we'd look at some of these characters that were involved in the birth of Christ. What character do you most associate with? Think about that. Maybe one of the shepherds? Maybe Mary? Maybe Joseph? Maybe the Magi? Someone already said innkeeper? Many, many people were involved in that story so many years ago. And if you can think of some of the people that were involved and how you associate with them, we're going to share just a few tonight, myself and Jarrett and Bill. I'd like to talk about Mary. Have you ever wondered what kind of woman God would choose to carry his son? We know very little about Mary. I didn't realize until I started researching, there's very little written about Mary. It starts in Matthew with the census and the fact that she is the descendant of King David and the lineage. And then it goes to the birth. Well, of course, it talks about, scripture talks about how they had to travel for the census. And that trip was about 90 miles. Ooh, and she was pregnant, close to giving birth. Mothers, can you imagine traveling either on a donkey or walking in your trimester month, knowing that you're about to give birth? Can you imagine what that was like? I can't, but maybe some of you women can. That must have been a tough journey, a real difficult journey. In any case, we know very little about Mary. When I started to research, I saw that she historically, in the prophecy in Isaiah 7, verse 14, Joe, if you can bring that up. This is the prophecy of the birth of Jesus, Old Testament. And therefore, it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. The sign came from her cousin, Elizabeth, when she was told that she was also with child. That was Mary's sign. And she immediately traveled to see her cousin. That was her sign. But do you realize that this prophecy was about 700 years prior to the birth of Christ? That was prophesied 700 years earlier that Mary would give birth to a child. I also did some research, and so far as Jewish history is concerned, the rabbis in the day talked about how most young men married in their teens. So it's a lot different today, of course. Most young men married in their teens. And women married even younger. So the rabbi's law was a woman could not marry prior to age 12. Right? I was shocked to hear that. So you could have been 12 years old and married. You could have been 13 years old and married. And it seems that Mary was that young at the time. She was barely, she was an adolescent, actually, when you think about it. So she was very, very young at the time of giving birth. And we also know that there had to be an engagement prior to the marriage. But the engagement was binding. It was law. It could not be broken unless it was done legally by divorce. And usually the husband would give a writ of divorce. So it was binding. However, during that 1 year prior to the actual marriage, they did not live together. It was customary then for the woman to leave her home and then go and live with the husband's family or the husband's home. And that was the case back then. So if you can think of Mary, who was very, very young, but we also know that Mary was instructed in the scriptures. The tendency in those days was that boys, young boys, would learn the scriptures. They were taught. The women were taught to clean house and to cook and to do those kinds of things. And rarely were they involved with the scriptures. They didn't study the word of God. But when we look at Mary's situation, and if we go to Luke chapter 1, and we begin with verse 26, we'll see something about the character of this young woman. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to hear her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now Mary, it says, was pondering in her heart. In verse 34, she says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin. I have not been with a man. How can this actually happen?" Now, it's important to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, doubted, because John was to be born in their old age, extremely old age. They were in their 90s. So Zechariah doubted that God would do this. And because of his doubt, Zechariah was what? He was not able to speak. He was dumbfounded for a while. Mary did not doubt that God could do this. Mary just was asking, how is that possible? She believes God could do anything, but she wondered, how is that possible since I have not been with a man? So the scripture goes on to say, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, there's no mistake in here as to who Jesus is to be. So even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from God would ever fail. God always does what he promises. Amen? I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. So what was Mary's original response? Right? Obedience, right? It was obedience. She didn't question. She said, okay, you know, I am your servant, Lord. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left. In verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, ladies, when you were giving birth, or before that, when you were in your trimester month, did you feel any movement? Were there any kicks? Yes, that's pretty common. But this was a different kind of a kick here. This was a kick that was initiated by the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? As soon as Elizabeth realized that who Mary was carrying in the womb, her baby kicked, leapt for joy. Well, how do we know that? And listen to what Elizabeth says. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So, what we see here, and what I've read partially, is the Magnificat. Has anybody heard of the Magnificat? Okay, if you come from an Orthodox background, if you come from a Roman Catholic background, the Magnificat is a very, very important song. It's Mary's song. It's her response to and her obedience to God the Father. And it's sung many times in churches all over the world. Many of your Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox churches, some sing it every Sunday during their services. It's a very important prayer. Unfortunately, evangelicals pay little attention to that, but it is important. In any case, we have to realize that Mary was a very special person, but Mary also needed a Savior. She says that, in fact. My Lord, my Savior. Verse 47, God is my Savior, she says. So, we realize the characteristics of this woman. First of all, she was very young. Women in those days, even when they were older, were just not even counted in the census. They were pretty insignificant. They were almost like possessions from the men. So, when we see in verses 46 to 48, Mary praises God because he has chosen her to bear the Messiah. Despite the lowly state, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. The word humble refers to her age, her background, her economic conditions, and her lack of social standings. In short, Mary is astounded that God would choose her, of all people, to bear the Messiah. She's actually saying, why me, Lord? Why me? So, when you could have actually chosen a rich girl, maybe one of those rich girls from Jerusalem. She's just a poor Jewish girl, one among thousands in all of Israel. There was so many of them that she could have chose from. Mary is overwhelmed by the thought that she has been chosen by God. That's the humble state. So you see, what we have here, Mary's response is, first of all, obedient, and secondly, humble, her humble state. Now, if God had wanted wealth for his son. Could he have arranged it? Absolutely. If God had wanted power for his son, it would have been done. If God wanted Jesus to be born in the lap of luxury, he had only to say the word. If God had wanted Jesus to be born in an upper class, he had hundreds of homes to choose from. If God had wanted education or elite schooling or proper social connections or any of the other things men usually associate with success, it would have been done. But God didn't have it that way. That's the wonder of Christmas. It is a statement about the sovereign grace of God. Mary is really saying, Lord, there was no reason to choose me. It's all by your grace. Amen. And when you think about that first Christmas Eve, that first Christmas day when Jesus was born, he came for a reason. It was by the grace of God that he came. Mary experienced that firsthand. And in her humble state, in her obedient state, she set an example for us all, knowing that Jesus would come for us personally. Who deserved it here? Who deserved that grace from God? None of us. None of us. So we need to maintain an obedient attitude towards our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We need to maintain a humble state. It's not because of who you are or what you've done. Right, Bill? It's what he has done for us. He came from heaven to earth. He went to the cross on our behalf. He paid the penalty of our sins, this penalty that we should have paid. And it was none of what we did, no matter how good, right? No matter how bad, it was all by his grace. Jared, would you come and share?
Thank you, Angelo. If I'm too loud, let me know. Just, you know, raise your hand or something. I'm very pleased to see some young men here tonight, because the Christmas story has a lot of important messages in it, and one of the messages relates to Joseph and how he reacted 9 months earlier to the birth of Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And people say sometimes that it's not important what's under our Christmas trees, but who's around the Christmas tree with us. And in looking at some of the families we have in this congregation, I'll look at the Pesolanos, for example, also Cy and Nancy, around their Christmas tree at the holidays, they have pretty much most of their family around. And I think we'll all agree that deterioration of the family in America has been going on for quite a while. And it's partly because of technology. It's partly because of the isolationist mentality that a lot of people have. We've all seen people texting restaurants each other while they're at the same table. So there's a degree of isolationism going on. There's a degree of selfishness going on. And while technology, you know, might be one of the reasons, I'm going to make the assumption that part of the reasons why families are not staying together longer and not coming to all the holiday events because they have better things to do could be the result of poor parenting on the part of the father. We're going to talk in a bit about Joseph and some of his characteristics. But I've made an A list of fathers, and I think if you look out in the world today, you'll notice some of these A-listed fathers. And the A list I have is not a good A list. We have fathers that are apathetic to their children. They might be going to work. They might leave the raising of the child to the wife. They might get involved if something important happens, but really it's not a priority with them. We have angry fathers, perhaps not happy with their current job or their current situation or income, and they take their anger out on their sons and daughters. We have abusive fathers, which would be a step further, where they're actually taking physical charge of the child and maybe doing harm to them. adulterous fathers, and that's not purely in the normal sense. Adultery on the part of fathers can be spending too much time on the golf course, too much time at work. When I was, prior to being saved, raising my kids, I played 100 rounds of golf a year. So that meant every Saturday and Sunday, I wasn't with my kids. So I'm going to categorize that in the adulterous father category. We have more and more absent fathers. It's very easy to make a baby, but it's not easy to take care of a family. So we see a lot of fathers that are fathers for a moment, and then they're never seen again. We have alcoholic fathers, fathers dealing with addictions, and other fathers of different categories. I think in terms of the Christmas story and backing up 9 months, we can look at Joseph and kind of see some characteristics in him that maybe we don't think about too much. One thing I want to mention that was sort of a surprise to me, and you know, I've known of Jesus and Joseph and Mary my whole life. Joseph had Jesus for 30 years as his son. And those of you that have children that are 30 years old realize how much influence you could possibly have over that child in that period. God chose Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus. And in Jesus speaking about loving God as the Father, in his mind he has this image of his own earthly father, Joseph. So for God to pick Joseph with all of his skills and attributes and characteristics, he must have been one heck of a guy. Now, Joseph was never fortunate enough to see the full ministry of Jesus because he died somewhere either before or just as it started, so we don't hear much about it. But imagine the impact that Joseph had on Jesus during his life. We know as step-parents, as maybe we can call Joseph here, we hope that we have influence over the children that come into our lives. And if you have the characteristics that Joseph had, perhaps this indeed will occur. In looking at Joseph, I'm going to go to scripture here and just go to Matthew 1:18-24. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had said, had commanded, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Imagine what that must have been like. Imagine being engaged to someone and all of a sudden she says, "I'm pregnant and it's not yours. It came from God." You know, must have been quite an event. Jesus, of course, in his life was guided by Joseph also because in that time, Joseph being a carpenter, it was the custom for the children to follow in the father's footsteps. So he was training him every single day. He was teaching him every single day. And the impact that he must have had, you know, must have been simply incredible. When we look at Joseph and we try to establish what characteristics he had and what we might look at as fathers or future fathers, he was a listener. He listened to his wife Mary, he listened to the angel, and he listened to God. He was considerate. He considered all options before he took action. He was humble in the presence of God and his powerful son. he knew what Jesus was, and he knew he would do great things, yet he still cared for him as a father would care for his son in a normal human way. He was committed to both the religious traditions of the day and to his family. He was fearless in spite of incredible pressures of his neighbors, family, and friends. He was selfless, thinking more about his wife's reputation and safety than his own needs or personal embarrassment. He was indeed the leader of his family in every sense of the word. He was obedient to God. If we can think about adopting characteristics like that as fathers, I think we might find that the older kids come around the Christmas tree a little bit more. There's one more passage, and I'm sorry, In Luke 2:51, it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth." This is the scene in the Bible where Jesus is 12, and he's in the temple teaching, and Joseph and Mary leave. They went there for the Passover, being, you know, committed to following the rules. And they noticed a day later that he wasn't with them. So they went back, and Jesus then said, of course, "Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" And this is right after that. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So Jesus, knowing he was Jesus, knowing what his tasks were, still was subordinate to Joseph and Mary. And this is the kind of father I think that we should be seeking to be. He was a direct descendant from God. He was a man of meager means. He was skilled as a carpenter. He took care of his family. He trained his son. And I think he sets a good example for us in this day and age to make sure that our children are faithful and thrive in the faith. Amen.
I got one. Okay. This is such a great story, yes? It's so simple, yet it's so complex. And now the great announcement. Okay, God's going to make an announcement. Nowadays, if you make an announcement, you go on TV, you have Hollywood people introduce it, you have a concert, you want everybody to know what's coming. You know, coming in January. In July, they're telling you what's coming in January. Okay? Back then, if you wanted to spread some kind of news, how did you do it? Okay, through the religious leaders? That would make sense, right? The Son of God is coming? Hey, tell the religious leaders. Nope. How about the governor? How about the king? Nope. All these people that could have been told the good news. But God didn't do it that way. He spoke to the shepherds. These guys are out in the field. It's dark. They're taking care of their sheep. Okay, and these guys were not looked upon very favorably. They were looked on as dishonest, dirty, you know, the lowlifes, which I find interesting because sheep were such an important part of society. You needed it for food. You needed it for clothing. You needed it for worship, for sacrifice. Yet the shepherds were like the lowly of the low. Ordinary people, just doing their jobs. So there it is. It's a quiet night. All of a sudden, an angel shows up. An angel shows up. And it says, "The glory of the Lord shone around them." Now, you know, we're used to spotlights and this and that. The glory of the Lord. It's dark. And all of a sudden, boom! What the heck is that? They were scared. They were scared. I would have been scared. And then an angel, first thing he says, "Hey, don't be afraid." First thing, everybody chill. Don't be afraid. Okay, I bring you good news, tidings of great joy to all people, not just to you guys, but to all people. It was one angel. That was going to change. So the angel's main message, okay, the shepherds need to know, Where is this going to happen? In the city of David. Okay, Bethlehem. Good. Okay. What's going to happen? A Savior is going to be born. Okay. How will he know it's the Savior? Well, you're going to find him in a manger, in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Okay, that's how you're going to recognize him. So the shepherds now knew, okay, this the Savior was being born. It's in Bethlehem, and we know what he looks like. So their job is to take care of the sheep. So they say, the heck with the sheep. We're going to go find this little baby. That was their livelihood. That was probably not a smart move, if you think about it, financially. You know, hey, we're gone. We're out of here. Okay? And now that this happens, it's not bad. It's not just one angel. All of a sudden, and this doesn't happen very often in the Bible. Normally, we were talking about there's one angel, talk to Mary, another angel, talk to Joseph. One angel, talk to the shepherd. Oh, here we go. The heavenly hosts show up. This isn't just one angel. I don't know how many angels there were, but I'm thinking, whoa, the multitude of hosts, and they were praising God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. This was an important message. And the shepherds go, what do we do now? What do we do now? And they said, let's go find him. And they did. And they found him. And they found him laying in a manger, and they just, I got to believe that the emotion that was going through their heart was just utter joy, just complete joy. And they so much joy that they didn't know what to do with it, probably. And they were going to tell a lot of people about it. So what did they do? They went back to the flock. What? I'm thinking, wait, maybe somebody said, hey, we got to get back to the flock. You know, we're going to get in trouble. So they went back to the flock. But when they got back to the flock, people started seeking them out and saying, hey, what's going on? And man, they let loose. They said, good news, good news, good news. The Savior was born in the city of David. And all of the heavenly hosts just echoed the birth of our Savior. He chose ordinary people doing their jobs just like us. We don't deserve it. We certainly don't deserve it. We're just sometimes plodding along day to day, but he came for us. He came to die on the cross for us so we can live with those heavenly hosts and with those choirs of angels for eternity. It's an amazing thing. Unspeakable joy. And I'm pretty sure that those shepherds went back to their flock, but if they had, whenever they had a chance, they were going to tell whoever they met what happened to them on that Christmas Eve. Ordinary people. God loves us. Thank you, Jesus.